Bibles to Matthew 11 and 29.
Praise the Lord. So hopefully I can keep everybody's undivided attention. And this sermon for you might be some stepping on some toes, and it might not be. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. The title of my sermon is Remove the Spiritual Clog to Have That Rest of Christ. Now, everyone wants to be successful. Let's get that straight. Everybody wants to be. Because everyone wants to feel peace, and they want to feel rest. Okay? We want to feel it in our emotions, our mind, and our body. And I say the body because when you feel anxiety, we feel it in all three areas, don't we? We feel it emotionally, we feel it mentally, and then all of a sudden we feel it in our body. Sometimes people have panic attacks. Sometimes we get tense, our neck hurts, and just irritability of the physical being. But here's the real reality. When we think of rest, the human tendency is to think about being on a beach, kicking back, perfect temperature, not too hot, not too cold, blue waters. That's what we think about. But the thing is, that's not where we really want peace. See, that's just relaxing. That's not peace. Peace that we're looking for everybody, no matter what they're pursuing, is emotionally and mentally. Amen. And Christ says that he can give us the perfect rest that we need. But we can only get that through him. And it's interesting that in this scripture I quoted, he was being pacific. He said this. He said, I will give you rest for your soul. Now, I'm not going to get into a deep Bible study today, but the soul is talking. He was talking about your mind and your emotions, your thoughts. That he wants to give that area of you peace. Because that's where most of our problems come from, is the way that we think about things. So I thought about that today when I was writing this sermon. So I was thinking about, well, if this be so, and Christ said he wants to give it to us, why does it seem to me that so many Christians are not finding this rest of our soul that Jesus is talking about in the way that they live, in the way that they respond to things? So then turn to John 12 and 27. As Jesus the human, Jesus the man, he said this. Now, even he said, now my soul is troubled. He said, now my mind is troubled. So what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for the purpose I came at this hour, he's talking about, he goes on, even though he's feeling all this trouble in his mind, he went ahead and went through with what God asked him to do. Amen. See, I think there's some confusion among Christians. And that is, when we pray to God for things, when we want God to help us be successful, we pray, and here's what we think. Sometimes he says yes, sometimes he says no. I've thought that. I believed that once. But once I started jumping into the Word of God and started comparing what I think about things, what I think God is saying, I want to find out, what did he actually say? See, what I learned was God has already given Christians everything they need to be successful, mentally, emotionally, and physically. The problem is we've got spiritual blockage that is keeping the potential of God from flowing through my spirit, through into my mind, and to be able to outwardly express all that he has for me and for you. There's a lot of blockage in there. It keeps God's spirit. Because he said that, Jesus said, there should be living waters flowing out of you. But hey, let's be honest. That doesn't happen a lot. Christians are grumpy, gripey, critical, judgmental. Pretty much everything we preach against, we are at times. Why? Why would this be? There are a lot of different things that can cause blockage, but what I want to talk about is one of the big ones. Because this, we got to start somewhere, right? Well, let's start with one of the big ones and get it out of the way. And I want to talk about rebellion. God's people haven't always been able to enter into his rest. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 7 through 11. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 7 through 11. Here's what's written. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, which is as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works for 40 years. God did great things for a long period of time. Therefore, I was angry with that generation, and they always go astray in their heart. Turn to Deuteronomy 9 and 7. What was it that they were doing that they were not able to enter into his rest? In Deuteronomy 9 and 7, he said this. Remember, do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God in wrath in the wilderness from the day that you departed from the land of Egypt until you came into this place. You have been rebellious against the Lord. Now, I want us to get something straight here. Our human tendency of rebellion, when we use that word, what do we think about? Disobedience and revolt. I'm going to revolt against this and that. But that is not God's perspective of rebellion. That's a human perspective. So this is what I want to dive in today because, see, there's actually three different translated expressions of what God's perspective rebellion is. And then I want us to dive into the sign. What are some signs in our life that there might be rebellion? We need to know what they are. And then once we've done that, then what can we do about it? See, we need to take this moment to examine your life. Because I did, when I was writing this out, I started thinking about some things I need to work on. So God was talking to me as well as anybody else he might be talking to now. See, rebellion in the original language expressed in three ways. What I discovered by writing this out, there's a lot behind what we biblically call rebellion. First off, one of the expressions is bitterness. You know what bitterness is? Well, we explained it. It's real simple. Anger or disappointment, or you have anger because you're disappointed at being treated unfairly. See, deep down inside of us, I've been there, people feel that in some way, they're being treated generally unfairly. Someone's getting paid for the better than you for the same job. Somebody cut you off at the pumps when it was your turn to pull in there. You paying good money for that meal, and they gave you and they threw it on your table looking all sloppy. I didn't know that was a thing to care about, but apparently it is. A waitress one time apologizing because of the way my food looked. I said, well, I'm not going to stare at it. I'm going to eat it. Just as long as it tastes good, I don't care what it looks like. What else? Turn away is another way that this is translated. What does that mean? That means this, to start to move away or to face in a different direction. What is that talking about? Well, when you feel shortchanged by someone or something, you move away mentally and emotionally from people. I'm talking about relationships. What is moving away? It doesn't mean you physically move. You put up walls. Marriages, they live together, but people have walls between the spouses. We have walls between our children and our parents. We have walls between our friends. We have walls between us and God. And eventually, if you continue on this path, here's another thing. It's broken away, which means this, to flee, to fly, to leave, to quit, to split. Once you let this simmer, that bitterness simmer down inside, you can get to the point where you will end your relationship with someone. We end our relationship often with God inside of our heart. Now, one of the first acts of sin is rebellion. One of the first acts of rebellion. Well, who did the first act? Satan. Turn to Isaiah 14 and 13. Satan became bitter about his position that God had assigned him to here on earth. Isaiah 14, 13, Satan felt this. Here's what God said. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend to the heaven, the heavenlies, the stars and planets. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation of the furthest sides of the north. See, Satan felt like he was shortchanged. Satan felt like that he should have gotten more than what God had given him. And he wanted to go take it. So he severed his relationship with God. In Genesis chapter 3, I'm not going to quote that chapter, but that's a reference. Genesis chapter 3, humanity, we did the same thing. We took on the same attitude. I'm concerned about this because my brothers and sisters, Christians, in my opinion, I think we suffer from rebellion also. Because, see, what I worry about as a whole, Christianity around the world, is that the world there's not a big expression of God's goodness, His strength, His wisdom is not being fully expressed in how we live. What I mean by live is, how do we act when things go wrong? How do we act when things go right? How do we act when we don't like things? How do we act with each other's flaws? Well, unfortunately, most of the time, we fail. But that's not how it should be. See, Adam walked right in the same footsteps of Satan's attitude. The Bible tells us that he started thinking about he'd like to have his own knowledge. See, God gave Adam knowledge. Didn't it say that after he created Adam and Eve, he put them over there and see what would they call? He gave them an opportunity. They'd named the animals. That tells me they had a pretty high level of intelligence. God gave them some knowledge, the ability to do some things. That wasn't enough. He took care of all their needs. They didn't have to worry about the weather. Didn't have to worry about their clothes. So who cared what style was? Unless it's just the way you comb your hair, Jess, if you got that. But you didn't have to worry about it. But their needs being met was not, they wanted more. They wanted to learn and do things on their own. They wanted to be successful the way they wanted to figure it out. They didn't want God to be their source anymore. Adam and Eve became bitter. They felt like they were being treated unfair. They felt like God was holding them back. He was holding back some true knowledge from them. So they turned away from God, went a different direction, and chose to eat of that tree. Remember what I said about what those definitions are? They turned away. Didn't it say when they heard God coming? What'd they do? They went and hid among the trees and bushes. They turned a different direction. Now, something else that Micah taught us through the teaching of this lesson. Sorry, took a breath too fast. Yes, you can do that. Is that they broke, they separated themselves from God. They chose it. Think about this. Did it say Adam and Eve fell on their knees and asked God to forgive them, humble themselves? No. It's Adam. When God confronted Adam, what did he say? Well, it's that woman over there you gave me. It's all her fault. Which, what does that really mean? God, it's your fault. I remember when Levi was a little kid, he was bouncing on the bed. And I was like, don't do that. You're going to smack your head on the ceiling. And as soon as I finish that, he smacks his head on the ceiling, falls down, cries. He goes, why'd you do that? I was like, me? You're the one who smacked your head on the ceiling. He was mad at me because he smacked his head on the ceiling. He blamed me. That's what we do to God. They blamed God. It didn't say anything about them repenting. See, we look at it like they hung their head in shame and they're walking out of the garden and God blocked them and God was just so mad. No, I think they probably marched out of that garden, or that garden with a little pride. We got this. That's a little bit different, isn't it? So I want to just talk about what is God's perspective, details perspective of pride, or not pride, sorry, of this rebellion. Turn to Ezekiel 20, verse 16, and then we're going to jump down to 21. Verse 16, then we're going to drop to verse 21. This is what's written. Because they despised my judgments. So think about that. They didn't trust God. They didn't like God's decisions. They wouldn't walk in my statutes. They didn't trust God. They didn't like the things that God decided for them. And they did not put to practice the principles that God taught them, gave to them. Think about that. Then it goes on to say they profaned his Sabbath. He gives some examples of that. For their heart went after their idols. So here, think about this for a minute. There's rebellion going on here. And they went after idols. Let's jump down to verse 21. Notwithstanding, the children rebelled against me. They did not walk in my statutes and were not careful to observe my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. But they profaned my Sabbath. They said, I would pour out my fury on them and fulfill my anger against them in the wilderness. Now, what am I leading up to here? Idols has something to do with rebellion. Idol has a lot to do with behind rebellion. Bitterness goes hand in hand with selfishness. Psalms 26. Oh, I can't spit this out. Psalms 66 and 7. I see the right thing, but I say something. My mouth, see, that's what you go watch out for. Your mouth can run off and say things you don't want them to. Got to get that tongue under control. Psalms 66 and 7. Here's what's written. He rules by his power forever. His eyes observe the nations. Do not let the rebellious exalt themselves. What am I talking about here? He's talking about idol worship in the first scriptures I mentioned, and then he tells you what the idol worship is. See, from our perspective, when God says idol worship, a lot of times we think of these goofy-looking statues or mighty statues or some, have a body of Arnold Schwarzenegger and have a head of some kind of an animal. That's what we think of. That's not God's perspective. God's perspective in these scriptures, I'm telling you, he is saying that the idol behind the rebellion was selfishness, self-focus. God's perspective of what a God is when whatever it is that is your source. Mike had said years ago, it's what makes or break your day is your God. There's a deeper, deeper meaning behind this that we need to grasp. He's talking about self-worship. That's what selfishness is. Self-worship. We worship ourselves. How do you know if you worship yourself? Well, when you're walking and you're responding in your life, is the first thing come to your mind how you feel about it? If you do, that's self-worship. The root of rebellion is the worship of self and selfishness. 1 Samuel 15 and 23. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and adultery, because you have rejected the word of the Lord. He also has rejected you from being king. Now, I want us to stop and think about this for a minute. There's some important words here. He said, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. This word witchcraft in the original language means this. Take chances. Why did he say it that way? They're taking chances. Well, what he's saying there is they're trying to find another way other than the way God said to do it. He used the word stubbornness. That means self-willed. Means that they're not yielding to God's will, but they want to do their own thing. So they're wanting to do their own thing, so they're trying to find any other way to do something besides the way God says. And then the word iniquity here. Now, I always think of sin as something really disgusting, some real horrible thing. But this word actually means this, to exert oneself usually in vain. So in other words, they want to do things their way. They didn't want to yield to what God's will was. And what they were doing was just a complete waste of time. It came to nothing. It was in vain. Isaiah 63 and 10. Isaiah 63 and 10 says this. But they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. So he turned himself against them as an enemy, and he fought against them. See, I'm bringing this scripture out because bitterness will vex your soul. I mean, your spirit. Because it causes you to start focusing on yourself. And then the Spirit of God within you, the Christ mind within you, gets kind of strangled out, gets blocked. It can't get through because you're thinking about yourself. What are some signs in my life? Because I examined myself while I was writing this sermon. You know, got pretty humbleness. God humbled me there. What are some signs? Well, what are some signs that I'm having bitterness in my life? Well, are you opinionated? You might think, well, I'm not. Oh, really? Well, let me give you some examples of what opinionated actually is. When you value your opinion, you get kind of offended when someone ignores your opinion or they're dismissive of your opinion. That's actually opinionated. But we just don't like that word. That sounds kind of strong. Have you ever been talking to a group? I got an opinion, and you say it, and everybody's like, and they keep on talking. They didn't hear you. What do you feel at that moment? You feel rejected. You feel, see, what you're really experiencing is bitterness. Well, it's your team. You know, listen to my opinion, will you? Or within being opinionated, do you keep tabs on what everybody else is doing? You give opinion, and then you look around and see if they're going to follow it. Why do we do that? What's going on? We want to see if everybody's going to follow our good advice from the Lord. But there's what I've been doing for myself when God showed me about this is there's a scripture I quote to myself. Maybe you can use it. Maybe it'll be useful to you. I quote myself this. Romans 14 and 4. I'm going to ad-lib a little bit of this. Here's what I say to Joe. Who am I to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. Who am I to be criticizing other people? Who am I to be opinionated about them? Who am I to go around keeping tabs where everybody should or should not be doing based on my opinion? What else can be bitterness? Has to do with rebellion, a form of it. Well, are you threatened when other people don't agree with you? Now, that takes a lot of different forms. Have you ever felt this? Nobody ever listens to me. Anybody ever thought that? That's a form of bitterness. Nobody ever listens to me. Oh, nobody's going to hear what I say. No one cares. Now, what is a spiritual attitude if nobody wants to listen to what you have to say? The Bible says, don't cast pearls before the swine. Now, be careful how you quote that. You don't want to say, well, you're a swine, so I'm not going to cast any pearls towards you. No, the principle is, if they don't want to hear it, if it's not useful, then don't share it. What did he say to do when no one wants to hear what you have to say? Besides the fact, for you personally, you don't, okay, don't. Because why did he say it that way? Not that he's saying people are swine. He was saying, don't give useful or valuable things to some in a situation that's not going to be useful. So if people don't want to hear what you have to say, what did Jesus tell his disciples to say? He says to knock the dust off their feet and walk to the next city. He didn't say to do what Jonah did and go up on a hill and sit down and wait for the destruction of God on that city. But that's what we do. People don't want to hear what we have to say, so we step back and wait for the destruction of God happening in their life because you know they're not following God's principles, so everything's going to fall apart just so you can say, I told you to listen. That's our attitude. But what Jesus said to do was forget about it. Don't even think about them. Dust off your feet. Move to the next person and minister. That's what we should do. But in bitterness, we just get offended and bothered because nobody wants to hear what we have to say. How about this? This is a real powerful one. In case anybody's in the bathroom, I'm going to talk really loud. Resentful toward direction from leadership. Even Now, every human being, here's something I was telling a guy at work, because people don't like to be told what to do, okay? But the reality of life is every human being has leadership in their life in some way. It's just we don't recognize it. We have a president. We have police officers. I guarantee you, you don't do what that police officer said, you're going to have a problem. Judges tell us what to do. Bosses tell us what to do. Supervisors tell us what to do. Even a road worker can tell you what to do. But what might be the least of them, spiritual leaders are also in your life. Bitterness causes a tendency for us to feel resistant toward leadership. Why? Because you, deep down inside, you don't really want to be told whether it be a what to do, whether it be you be asked or whether it's suggested to you. Or you feel resistant. You feel an insistent toward leadership that they need to convince you to yield to their direction or of their request or their suggestion. That is bitterness. That's rebellion. Why do we feel that resistance? It goes right back to the same things I just mentioned. Because you feel unfairness, you feel shortchanged, and you don't want to give up control of your life. Now, this is all actually geared toward God. Because remember, when Adam was being rebellious in his act toward God, what did he do? He blamed the other person, but deep down, he was actually blaming God. Because he said, the woman you created caused me to fail. So all these things that we feel resistant toward some form of leadership in life, we actually feel that way personally toward God. It's just that sounds too harsh, so we don't say it, but we live it. Because the Bible says God created all leadership. So if we resist in any way in our attitude toward leadership, we're actually resisting God. Because God, we know in our lives, God put leadership there. So who else are you being resistant toward? It has to be God. Because the person carrying the badge is nothing. You know how I know that? Because if you fire a police officer and take his badge away, he's no longer a police officer, is he? Or her? They're only a police officer when they have that badge and carrying that badge and the authority of the badge. You take that away, then they're just a civilian. They can't just go around doing whatever they want. So what does that tell us? It's the badge that the city gave them. That's where the authority comes from, not them as a person. Same things go spiritually. It's coming from God, not the person. What else? What can we do about it if we are struggling with these things? Because I had to learn this. What do I do about it? What can I do about this clog that's blocking God from flowing through me? I want all the potential of God to come out of me because I need rest, guys. You know, it's burdensome to carry the emotional stress and anxiety in my mind. I used to, I know I've told this lots of times, but everybody has their way to express it. Mine was I'd be so mentally bogged down, I would go on long walks trying to achieve peace. Now, that walk didn't really help because my lack of peace came from the way that I thought. I was thinking in a way that was not the way God would do it. Once I began to apply the way that Christ said to think about it, it was a struggle at first because my brain, my flesh didn't want to do it. But once I began to keep moving in that direction, peace began to fill in my heart more and more and more. Hebrews 13:5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You need to make a decision. You need to make a choice. Choose to be content and confess that contentment. confess that contentment decision. 1 Timothy 6, 7 through 8, in case you need a scripture to quote for yourself. 1 Timothy 6, 7 through 8. For we brought nothing into this world. It is certain we can't take anything out. Having food and clothing, these things shall be content. In other words, you got your clothes on your back, you're all right. Now, why, when we get bitter, we don't like the clothes on our back. We didn't like the style. We get caught up in style. Got to look a certain way. If you dress a certain way, which I'm not saying there's that should be, but it should be for a reason, a purpose in God. I remember one time my dad's, he needed to borrow some money from me and stuff, and he's like, well, I don't know if I should do that, Joe, because, you know, I don't want to, you know, you need the money because you need food and things. I said, do I look like I'm starving? And he goes, well, no. I said, God takes care of me. I got a roof over my head. I've got clothes. I've got a car. Now, pardon me. Wish the car didn't announce me coming. You know. Remember, my early years, I'd drive a Blazer that, man, you sound like I scared an old lady walking across the street because I had to give that thing a lot of gas to get going, right? And that engine was like, shifting all three gears. I'm still half a block. That's about as far as it went. But it sounded like that thing was coming at 60 miles an hour, and that poor lady was rushing as fast as she could. She thought she was going to get hit. I'm like, you got plenty of time, lady. This car can't do that fast. I can't get from 0 to 60 in three blocks. That takes me about at least 2 miles. You're all right. You're going to make it. But it got me to work. God said, I'll take care of your needs, Joe. I'm going to give you a car. I'm going to give you some clothes. It may not be the stylish clothes, but at least you're not naked. I'm going to give you some food, this and that. He took care of my needs. But if I don't think about what God is doing, if I get bitter about it, if I'm not thankful, then I'm going to get focused on how it looks and how it sounds, how comfortable it is or isn't. But see, you've got to not just choose to be content. You've got to say it. You got to confess it with your mouth. We need to not just confess thankfulness and contentment, but we need to be thankful in an act of will. Psalms 100, 4 through 5. Psalms 100, 4 through 5. Know that the Lord, He is God. He is the one who made us. And not we ourselves, we are His people. And the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His holy name. David learned this. You need to make a decision to be thankful for all the good that God has done in your life. You need to make a decision to be thankful. You need to confess it too. The Bible says to be thankful in all things. Okay? Now, that doesn't mean you should be thankful for the bad things. You should be thankful in the bad things. Why am I saying it that way? Because I used to think, I need to be thankful for all things, including the bad things. And I said, no, the Bible doesn't say to be thankful for the bad things. It has to be thankful in the bad things. Because, see, God does not bring bad things upon His people. Satan does. The Bible says all good things come from above. It's Satan that brings the bad things. But no matter what Satan does to me, I can still be thankful for God through that experience. Because God has given me everything I need to be successful no matter what life can do to me. No matter what Satan can think of, God is smarter. This is just an 80, if you're lucky, more than an 80-year turn around this star, and then it's over. And then you have eternity. God has given everything a Christian needs to fight this war against good and evil to deal with whatever Satan can throw at us. He's already given it to you. We just got to get the clogs out of our minds so he can give us the flow of the Spirit flowing through us unhindered. And part of it is by being thankful, even in the bad things, but not for them. Now, the last thing we can do is to gain understanding of the principles of truth in God's Word. I mean, really understand them. It breaks my heart when Naomi talked about this earlier in the service, when Christians out there, my brothers and sisters, they don't understand certain things. They don't understand certain hypocrisies or different teachings and things. They get confused. They just quit being a Christian because it doesn't, everything that they think Christians should be, it doesn't line up. So they quit God. Instead of going and saying, wait a minute, maybe what I think the Bible says is wrong. I've had a Christian say, well, I don't think the Bible is always right because there's this, and that, and this, and that. He started trying to name some errancies when I was talking to this man. And I said, or it could be this. Maybe it's what we think the Bible says. Maybe that's what's wrong. And he kind of stared at me like that was the most weirdest thing he ever heard. And I said, I think that's what I've been learning. I've been learning the Bible's not wrong. I'm just wrong about what the Bible says. Maybe that's the problem. Hardly anybody will do that. They just automatically assume that everything they've ever learned is wrong. Which it could be, but they put it together like, well, then God's wrong. So, well, maybe it's just what we say about God's wrong. Maybe it's what we feel and think about God's not right. Let's go to his word and find out, what did he actually say? A lot of people read the Bible, develop a thought, opinion, a denomination based off a scripture or a chapter or one book, but they don't take the whole contextual expression of God in the Word and put it together and see what it says. And we miss out so much of the wonderful things that God has for us. I don't think there's enough hunger to want understanding in people. Ask yourself this morning, how much effort do you put into gaining understanding? This is not gaining understanding. Asking questions about whatever it is bothering you until you feel like you're right or you're okay. See, I used to do that. I've done that. But what I should have been doing was asking questions or just find out what is right and accept it. Go for it. See, what does the Bible actually say? What I have found in myself in the past is that there is a resistance to consider what I know and then compare it to the information that's presented in front of me. Why do we do that? I hope that don't sound confusing. But sometimes we're resistant with information in front of us, whatever it is. Someone might have told you that your breath stink. Or maybe someone told you something about the Bible that you're not sure about and you're resistant toward it. But we don't take that information and go to the Bible and compare it. Not really. Why would we not? Because in that moment, you just don't like the way it feels. You don't like what they're telling you. You don't like how it feels. So we feel resistant. I want you to understand that is a selfish way to think. Look around you in the world today. And look for yourself what selfish thinking has done to the world. People do terrible things because of some kind of self was involved in that. I mean, we got countries where kids go day after day after day, no food. The world is not a shortage of food. We act like it is. But what we don't talk about is the reason why there's a shortage of food because it doesn't match profit. If we don't make a profit, we're not going to give that food to anybody. We're going to hold it back. We're one of the richest countries in the world. There should be no such thing as people starving. But we're not going to do that. We're not going to take care of people's needs because why? Because it doesn't earn a profit. Or We disguise that by saying, well, you know, they made decisions to get where they're at, so they deserve it. Well, I'm glad God don't take that position, because if that's true, the whole entire human race would be in Hades right now. Because none of us deserve to be helped by God. We've all been hurtful and terrible to one another. Proverbs 14 and 8. The wisdom, this I'm concluding. Proverbs 14, 8. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his ways, but the folly of the fools is deceit. Now, I want to explain this to you. In the original language, this is what it says. A cunning person's wisdom is to understand their ways. Are they right or are they wrong? Do you understand what I just said? The scripture is telling us that a cunning person, somebody who's really sharp, is going to look at the way they do things, and they're going to learn, they're going to take time to find out, is what I'm thinking or doing right or wrong? And then if it's wrong, then I'm going to change direction. But it says here, a fool, what is a fool? Is those who won't examine their ways. Their behavior shows a lack of thought, understanding, or judgment, and they ultimately fail. That's the way I would express it in the modern English of how it's translated. Examine your ways this morning. Think about what I said today. We need to be content in our life. We need to confess it. We need to make decisions that back that up. Only concern yourself with God's will, not how you feel about it. Be willing to be aware of the signs of bitterness. You have to be willing to be aware of things that God shows you. He's only shown you something, not that you're something that you're a bad person. It's just so you'll let it go. He just wants to move it out and put something better there. You know, why do you remember way back when we were younger and Mike was a pastor? There's some of the adults that were here before me. They did a skit. And one person was taking out their trash in a big old, imagine yourself taking out your trash. And then they had someone play the trash back then. We don't have this anymore, but we used to have the garbage man that jump off the truck and come pick it up. Now we got a big claw that goes. But what we used to take out my trash. Then when the person come to take your trash, you get in a fight with them. You defend your trash. Then you tell them to take it, and then you don't get on my property, I'll shoot you. But you told me to take your trash. Which is it? We need to be willing to be aware of things. And then we need to remove the clog from our mind. And the whole context of this is to learn to yield and let God have his way in your life. It's only going to cause you to be closer, one step closer to your potential. All of us Christians have what we need to be our very best if we allow God to remove these clogs, to let him do it until the potential comes out of us. God bless you. I hope to see you next week at 11 a.m.